course, to become a Christian, they have to learn to be repentant, first of all. And then that means to change your mind, which means the change of value about God and about the person of the Lord Jesus and about yourself. And so that's the Spirit of God uses to bring us to the Lord Jesus, and then the Lord changes the wonderful outlook when we come to the Lord Jesus and we get not just born again only, please, but converted. I don't want to be sidetracked here because I'll never get through otherwise, but it is painfully possible, and I'm sorry to say that, that people get born again, that means they get fixed for glory by the death of the Lord Jesus, but they don't finish that verse in Romans 5:10. Which says much more, being reconciled, that means fit for glory, we shall be saved by his life. That means to make fit for earth, by the life of the Lord Jesus, being in charge of my life and yours. That's being converted. And this is part of God's program to make us not only fit for glory, but fit for earth. For the very reason, not for ourselves, but for him. Because he wants to continue his glorious work through us, to reach those whom he has destined before the foundation of the world to come to him. And I say it reverently, who on earth has the Lord Jesus got besides you and me and every other Christian? He hasn't got anyone. The Holy Spirit doesn't float around in the breeze. He lives in people's lives. He uses so that we in turn can be the mouthpiece of the Lord Jesus reaching others with the message. And so it's for the Lord Jesus' purpose that he wants us fit for earth. And tonight, I want to try and watch one eye on the clock, I'll have to do that, as much as possible, but to condense down a very wonderful subject. And I want to just to call it something. We'll call it Three Images of God. Three Images of God. And it's not complicated, it's quite simple, really. But I want us to have a look at just a few verses in the Scriptures to gather what God was at when he brought to pass creation. And just remember, please, that we are part, but we are the topmost piece of his creation. To do with this earth, I mean. I don't mean the planets away out there. That's his wonderful responsibility, and he's running them all purposely and marvelously. And I don't know whether you know, but don't get scared or anything like that, but something's going to happen in 1982, which has never happened in man's history, and as far as they know, from the way the order of the universe, it's never happened before. And that is that the nine planets, which are those which are circulating, which are circling the our sun in our solar system, they're all going to be lined up. Nine of them, five and four. They're going to be lined up in dead straight line, like a marching army, going around the sun together. Now, that's not hard to believe, but astronomers have worked these things out, and they say that's going to happen in 1982. That's why from now up till then, about another 4 years, and from another 4 years after that, we're going to get extremes of all kinds of things on the Earth. They say, don't be surprised if we have more earthquakes, more cyclones, more droughts, more floods, more of all these kind of things, because all that is really emanating from the very strong magnetic draw from the sun, as these nine planets are going around together, all drawing magnetism from the sun to keep them going in perfect order, and they'll all be lined up. So already, I don't know if you've seen in the paper, but I saw the other day, it looked like a boil. It wasn't a boil, it was a huge thing. On the face of the sun, there was a terrific atomic explosion. I don't know how big it would be. It might have been as big as this earth, I don't know. But there it was, and it affected the operations of all sorts of energies in USA, particularly in California. They said they were just cut off. The airplanes and everything were just temporarily cut off in their control. All these things were because of this terrific nuclear explosion on the sun. Well, that's just one thing. But the Lord might use that, we don't know. He might even use that. Who's coming? We don't know. No idea. But we don't need to panic about it. But you see, the Lord's got all this in his control. But what I'm talking about tonight is that in God's creation to do with this earth, what was God at when he set about creation? Well, you'll see. And it's to do with man, of course, we're talking, because we want to discover that the three images of God that God had in mind were given to us through the Scriptures, and we'll see them in a moment or two. Very important. So God had in mind that he wanted to make his topmost piece of creation, man, to be an instrument, a very wonderful piece of mechanism in which he wanted to live, to be in charge of, and to be able to reflect himself. God is spirit, and he wanted to reflect himself clothed in humanity. And so this is where we're going to start. We start in the first book in the Bible. We won't go through every book, of course, on the time. But in Genesis chapter 1, we get these well-known words. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. First of all, let us be encouraged that God spoke and he said, let us. Now that means the triune Godhead, which means three in one. Us is plural. Not I or me, but us. So we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all in the triune Godhead. That's what the Bible talks about. And that's very important. So if anybody is talking about being a Unitarianism, just say there's one God. Say there is one God, but that one God is plural. It's more than one personality. It's three personalities wrapped up in the Godhead. And so that's why we have let us. Now, what is he going to do? Make man. Yeah, that's fine. But how? In our image, God says. And the easiest way, perhaps, if I could describe image, is the likeness, the moral likeness. Not so much the physical likeness, but the moral likeness. We use the word today when mums and particularly dads, go to the hospital to see mums when there's a new addition to the family. And visitors come along with dad as well, and one of the first things they might say to dad when they're looking at the little one, oh, he's the image of his father. And his father nearly faints on the spot because he looks like a chimpanzee. But still, he's got to take that insult. He can't help that. But not really quite as bad as that. But that's the first thing. They can sort of see dad in the little one. Or they can see the image of mother in the little girlie. It's so that they're impressed. They can sort of see the likeness. Now, God had in mind, when he made man, he wanted man to be in God's image, so that there would be a likeness in God's character shown out in man. That's what God had in mind. That's tremendous, wasn't it? Wasn't that good of God when you come to think of it? When you think of the universe that he made, and that he was going to make a little 6 and 7/8, like this, clothed in a body, but God wanted to live in it and have his likeness shone out. That's what he had in mind. So he said, we'll make man in our image, after our likeness, verse 26, and let them have dominion. Now we won't go into all the details about dominion over what, but it was over everything else that he made. They were to be the topmost being that God made. And you'll see why in a few moments, if you're not quite sure. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. That's quite clear. Now, we go to chapter 2, and this is how God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit put man together. Verse 7 of Genesis 2. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, there's his body, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, there's his soul, and man became a living soul. Not just a body that housed a soul, but a soul that was controlled by life. In life, it means all that life is. Not just human life, but divine life. And we'll have a look at a couple of verses in a moment to let you see clearly that God has made man a tripartite being. That means three parts. Body, soul, and spirit. Now, we won't go into the details, but very quickly, vegetable life has body. No soul or spirit. Vegetable life. Animal life has body and soul, but no spirit. And the human life, topmost piece of God's creation, has body, soul, and spirit. That's how he put man together. From the dust of the ground, he made his body. He breathed into man's body, and man became not only a soul, he got the personality, he was humanly alive, but he finished up by giving him a living soul, a soul that possessed life. That's God. God's life. All life emanates from God. All kinds of life emanates from God. And he became a living soul. Now, keep your finger in that because we're coming back there in a moment, but we could just read over quickly the two scriptures. Keep your finger there. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. Reads like this. You can turn to it if you wish, if you could listen. The spirit of man, here it comes, not the body of man, not the soul of man, but the spirit of man. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. searching all the inward parts of the belly.
The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord.
Now, candles, of course, you don't use them in this generation, but in our generation, when we were youngsters, before they invented electricity, going back 50 years or so, candles are quite useful. And they're good for emergencies now if you get a blackout. But you see, a candle is particularly meant to give light, meant to be lit. That's what it's for. And here is a lovely description that God says, I want the spirit of man that I've made to put in there to be like my candle, so that it can be lit up. The candle of the Lord, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The Lord wants to light that up. Now that's what he did. Well, wait a minute, before we go any further, we'll read one more verse and come right over to the New Testament for this one, to help you, into the first book of Thessalonians. Into 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Here are the three parts of man, so well known in this verse. And the very God, the very means true, comes from the word veritas, meaning true. The very God, the true God of peace, sanctify you or set you apart altogether. That's what it means, sanctify you wholly, then set you apart altogether. And the word altogether is very important, because it means all of you. Sanctify you wholly, and I pray to God, your whole, here it comes, and watch it, please, your whole, not part. God's not interested in percentages. He's not interested in part. He's interested in the whole, and I hope you and I are. I pray to God that your whole spirit, number one, soul, number two, body, number three, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the proper order. Spirit, soul, body. That's the order of priority and the order of importance. So our spirit is more important than any other part of it. And God says, I want the spirit of man to be the candle belonging to the Lord, because I want to light that candle up. I want the light of life to shine in and shine and make man's spirit alive. You were dead, but you spiritually, but I want you to be alive. I want to light that candle. So those two scriptures, or there's others as well, of course, but we're back in Genesis again. But those two scriptures make it clear to us that that's how we're made up. And when we look in chapter 3 of Genesis again, very briefly, we'll move through, we'll discover that the candle went out. They were made, Adam and Eve were made with the candle lit up. God's spirit given to them. They're having fellowship with God. Tremendous. That was. But we won't go through the story, but you know what happened. They were deceived. And through the woman, she was deceived by the serpent. And what's verse 7, for the sake of time, of chapter 3, Genesis 3, 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I want us to notice that that's self-effort. Here's one of the first pictures of self-effort which God is not interested in. Just like I mentioned to you when you saw the burning of the sugar cane, that the wood, hay and stubble are our best self-effort. All may be done for the Lord, doesn't matter, or done for ourselves, but if it's self-effort, where does it come from? Self. And our self, apart from the Lord Jesus, is rotten, because we were born in sin. That means born in self-will. Without the Lord, the candle was out. And we are spiritually dead. So all that comes from us, before we're a Christian, and even when we become a Christian, if it comes from us, the old nature, the Lord says, rotten at the core, not interested in it. And here's the first picture in Genesis. What did they do? They knew they were naked. They had a sudden conscience that something had gone wrong. Of course something had gone wrong. What had gone wrong? The candle had gone out. They'd lost the Spirit of God. So the moment they sinned, God withdrew the Holy Spirit. They were dead. To him. He told them. They didn't understand it, of course. But he said, in the days. Didn't he say, perhaps, if you're busy? No, God knows the end from the beginning. He said, in the days that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He didn't mean they're going to fall down dead. He wasn't talking about physical death. He was talking about something far worse than that. Spiritual death. You'll die. You'll die to me. You'll leave me. And you'll be cut off from me. If they were. And also, it's interesting to notice, I don't know anything about Hebrew, but it says in the margin here, that dying, they shall die. So they not only immediately died spiritually, but they began to die physically. Mm. Began to die. In other words, the rock set in. And so, every person dies because of that old fallen nature, which without God can't go on forever. But what God makes is eternal. And that's the marvelous thing. That's why he gives us eternal life when we come to Christ. It means it never comes to an end. There's a quality of life, which is the Lord Jesus, but it never finishes. That's wonderful. But here, they discovered that they were naked, and what did they do? Self effort. They thought we'd better do something. So what did they do? Best they could think of was sew fig aprons, fig leaves together for aprons, to cover themselves. Was God satisfied? No, he wasn't. Just read it with me, not far away. Same chapter, verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make. Now here's God at work now, see? Not them, God. Make what? Coats of skins. And clothes them. What happened? God said, I'm not interested in your self-effort. You've sinned. You've landed yourself into a place of distance from me. You're separated from me. You're cut off from me. So anything that you can do is useless. Now, I wonder if we can understand, is there anybody here tonight? I don't know. Some of you I've never met before. If you know your own heart, whether you've started the Christian life, whether you've really received Christ into your heart and life, whether you've given your life to him, and you're really one with the Lord Jesus living in here, and if not, well, you just haven't started. If you can, the Lord's in mercy with you, you could tonight before you sleep, you could start by having him in here, in your heart and life, by asking him in. And thanking him for what he's done on the cross. He had you in mind when he went there 1900 years ago, as much as anyone else. You thank him for what he's done for you, and you ask him in as the Savior and the Lord of your life. And you begin to live. That's eternal life. That's Christ coming in into your life, but he wants to be inside. Not just in you, but inside. Most important. And that's all that he's done for you. We haven't lifted a finger, any of us, when we became Christians. Not a finger to help ourselves. We couldn't. Any more than those fig leaves are any good to Adam and Eve. Oh no, God says no. Now I'm the one who's going to do the work. And what happened here? He must have slain animals, either one or more, I don't know, doesn't tell us, doesn't matter. But what for? They had to die, but Adam and Eve had to be covered. Now there's the first picture in the Bible of what we call substitutionary death of one for another. Isn't that interesting? Now there's a picture of what the Lord Jesus done. Substitutionary death, dying for you, for me. We couldn't lift our finger to do anything for ourselves. He did it all. Did it for God? God said, thank you. Just what I needed so badly. Sin to be paid for. And the Lord Jesus has done it. Now he's done it for you and me. And have we said, thank you? Yeah, hope so. And he just wants to come in, to be inside. Now God provided them, clothed them with coats of skin. There's a picture of the clothing of the death of the Lord Jesus for you and me. Clothed in his righteousness, says the Bible. Covered by all that he's done for us and all that he wants to be in and through us. His righteousness, not ours. The Bible says our righteousness is filthy rags. Why? Because our righteousness is doing our best from a rotten, corpse-free, sinful life. Can't do any good. Because the fruit is determined by the roots, you see. And if the roots are rotten, the fruit's rotten. Maybe we're trying to dress it up and make it look pretty. Not a bit acceptable to God. So we come in all our rottenness to the Lord Jesus and take his perfection and thank him for it. And then we're clothed with his righteousness, see? Well, that's what happened there. And so, God graciously clothed them by doing the work himself. Keep that in mind. Well, let's hurry on. Now we're going over to the New Testament now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Keeping in mind, we've got the three images of God. The first image we've looked at was man, Adam and Eve. The first image of God. God made them in the image of God, the moral likeness, but they lost it. And so we have to have it restored to us through Calvary. We've got that. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 now, and verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, well, we've been reading about the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. You get that? Not just made a body and a soul, but a living soul. A soul with life. That's with God in it. And that's very wonderful. But as we read, he lost it. All right, the last Adam, this is Christ, now was made is in italics. I hope you've got that in your Bible. That's why I like the value of the Authorized Version in many ways. At least they're honest. The translators, when they didn't know quite what to put, they put it in italics. They weren't quite sure what to call it. Like other places, you'll see the word "it." But it doesn't mean "it" at all. It means Christ. So he put it in italics. Not quite sure what to put. But at least you can see that. But other translations won't give you that. And you, well, you're just a little bit in the dark. But the last Adam, he wasn't made at all. The Lord Jesus was a glorious one from the glorious spirit. A quickening spirit. That means a life-giving spirit. He wasn't made. He came. He was born into this world by what? Conceived by the Holy Ghost. That's the third person of the Trinity. That's God. He was born of God. And that's why you have in the Epistle of John, whatsoever is born of God cannot sin. I need to get fond about it. It's simply vanity. And that's just what it says. And Christ was born of God, so he couldn't sin. And when you and I become a Christian, when we're born of God, the new life that we have cannot sin. That doesn't mean we're sinlessly perfect. It means the new life that we have, which is Christ's life, cannot sin. The old life that we have, the old nature, isn't dead. We're to be dead to it. We're to be separated, divorced from it, if you like, but it's not dead. But when that produces fruit, it's sin. That's why the Bible sums it all up in one sweeping sentence in Romans 14:23. And it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Couldn't have a clearer. Either black or white. One or the other. Faith is the fruit of the new life of Christ within. He cannot sin. And sin is the fruit of the old life, the old nature in which we were born, which can't do anything but sin. So there it is. There it is. And that's why it's the activity of the Lord Jesus through us that's the dull silver and precious stones that will stand God's scrutiny and will produce God's well done. Not you and me sticking our chest out and thinking we've done a terrific job. No. Christ in action through you and me. And so here it is. So the first Adam was made a living soul. He had God, but he lost him. But the last Adam wasn't made. He was a life-giving spirit, the Lord Jesus. Verse 47, 1 Corinthians 15, the first man is of the earth. Earthy. Well, we saw that. He was made from the dust of the earth. But the second man, the Lord, from heaven. He was glorious. He was made through the Lord from heaven. Not just Jesus from heaven, please. That's not good enough. Oh, that's only one of his titles. That's his human title. That's his saviorship. That's his work on the cross as man. For God, for man. For mankind. This is the Lord. This is the divine master who made the universe. He's the Lord from heaven. He's the second Adam. So he's the second man, the Lord from heaven. And so we'll see in a moment of this that the second image of God, the first image, is set up in Adam. When God made man in his image, he lost. The second man came to be the image of God and he never lost it. That's the difference. He was always the image of God. We'll read it in a moment or two. Be patient. We'll get there. Listen to this. Here's the third one that we haven't got our answer yet, but it's here. We may as well read it. In the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, that's how we were born in sin, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Who made glory? That's the church. And the image of the heavenly is the image of Christ. We'll see that in a few moments, but there it is. And in a nutshell, self, the three images of God are Adam, who was the first man, bore his image, lost it. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus, bore the image of God and never lost it. He's here for 33 and a half years, pleasing God all the time, so he never sinned. If he had sinned once, he couldn't have gone to the cross. There wouldn't have been any sense in me that he had to die for his own sin. If he had sinned once, he never did. Never did 100% perfection, so he could die for sinners, that's you and me. There's the second image of God, Christ, and the church. Christians are the very image of Christ. We'll see that in a moment or two. But as we were born earthly, this world, so when we come to Christ, we'll bear the image of the heavenly, of Christ. That's grand. Right, we must move on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 now, just move over the page. Page or two, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 to start. But if our gospel be hid, now what's the gospel? Well, here's an acrostic for it. I don't know if you've ever heard it or not, but I think I know where I jumped it or heard it somewhere. But G-O-S-P-E-L. God's only Son provides eternal life. That's the sentence. That's the gospel. So you can write it down if you don't, not quite sure, and use it next time if you're talking to children. Put it down this way, though, and then you can write the word alongside it. Quite interesting. But you see, that's what it is. It's God's only Son provides eternal life. And he's the only one. That's the good news. This is what the world's dying for. But they don't know it. It's up to hell. When they're prepared to take time off to listen, they're in such a hurry to get to hell that they haven't got time to listen. But if they will stop, they might learn something. And so that's the good news. But I say, it's lost to who? He says, but our gospel is hid. It's hidden to them that are lost. Isn't that pathetic? And you know, surely we would be human enough if we were at the end of a jetty and we saw somebody had fallen overboard, even if he couldn't swim, at least you could throw them a lifebelt, couldn't you? And on the end of that is a rope tied to the jetty. The very least you could do if you couldn't give your own life to do it, you could throw them the lifebelt. And if they have any sense at all, they'd put it on. And they'd say, oh, thank God for that. And you'd pull them ashore. And they were lost. They were just about drowned. Their life had nearly gone. But he saved them. And the Lord Jesus saw that you and I, born in sin and shaken in iniquity, were lost, drowning as fast as a clock can tick us into eternity, doomed without Christ, without God, and without hope in the world. And so that's what the gospel is, the good news, that you don't need to go into hell lost. You can be saved right now. But please don't ask people when you meet them in the street, are you saved? Because they'll have a look at you and think you're usually, you know, at home. Because that's not sin. They don't know anything about being lost. So what are you asking, are they saved? Of course they don't. They haven't got a clue. So they don't understand, they don't know that they're lost. But they need to explain, and it takes a few minutes to do that. So it's a good idea to explain it first. Then they might understand they are lost. But the thing is, the Lord Jesus says that the gospel is hid to those who are lost. In whom, this is the Lord Jesus, verse 4, in whom the lost ones, the God of this world, I say, the God of this world, the devil himself. Oh, he's got this world on the run. He hasn't got much longer to go because the Lord Jesus is going to take over one of these days. He's going to be the Lord of lords, from sea to sea and from shore to shore. And the devil's going to be bound. But until then, he's having an open go. And the God of this world has what? Blinded the eyes of them who believe not. Blinded the eyes. That means your mind. And may I mention this, please, that Christianity starts in the mind, works down to the heart, and then works out through the legs. That's where it comes from, but it's in the mind. And people who haven't got a clue that they're lost, their minds are blinded. So don't be upset with them, even if they're upset with you. Don't worry a bit about that. Be sorry for them. Tell them to have a little patience and listen for a minute or two to the truth. But you see, they're locked there, then the God of this world blinded the minds of those who believe not. Now, I think you mentioned the word believe. Now, here's the illustration at the moment. I've used it before. You're doing something at the moment that I'm not. And that is, you are listening very attentively, and thanks so much. But you are committed to the seats you're sitting on with your body. You're believing on them. Very comfortable they are. Lovely. I'm committed to my legs, standing up. But you're believing on the seat. And the Lord Jesus simply says, in one particular verse, which is a sweeping verse, not only get the passport to heaven, it's the way to live. Believe on, not in, please, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Mm-hmm. And that's the way to live. Not only just the way to go to heaven, but the way to live. To be committed on to the Christ, who is the foundation. He's the one who's under you, never let you down. Committed to him, and you'll be saved. Saved from going into outer darkness, but you'll be saved day by day from going astray. Saved from even getting your coat off and rolling your sleeves up and getting stuck into it for him. Saved from all that, if you're committed to him. So it's for those who believe that he wants to open our eyes. The God of this world blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, there it is, the good news of Christ, who died for us, not only to take us to heaven, but wants to come to live in us and live through us. The gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Watch this carefully. Christ we're talking about now. He's the image of God. He's the absolute perfection and moral likeness and reflection of God. Just like you saw that reflection in Vancouver. perfection of the growth that was above it. The Lord Jesus was 100% perfection, the reflection of God, the image of God. Who is the image of God could shine unto them. He wants to shine in their poor, darkened hearts. My word, I tell you, when he comes in, you'll know the difference. Oh, you're not saved by feelings, you're saved by facts. But I say, it gets hold of your feelings. Of course it does. It's meant to. It's meant to get hold of your soul. And you know what your soul's made up of? The mind, as I told you, that Christianity starts with the mind first. You hear first, it goes up into your mind. And you hear, you're lost. And you hear, you could be saved. You hear these things, they get into the mind first. Then they get down to the heart, as I told you before. The seat of the affections. And then when the mind and the heart start to work, and the will says, my, you better do something about it. And you better not leave it till tomorrow. It might be too late. And that's quite true. And if there's anyone sitting here tonight who's not sure you belong to Christ, whatever you do, don't leave it till tomorrow. It could be too late. Oh, don't just fool around. Let's be honest. The Lord is speaking to our hearts, and he's knocking on your heart's door tonight. Open the door. And how do you do it? With your will. You've got the handle on the inside. You open the door of your heart and say, Lord Jesus, come in, please. And I tell you, you'll be full of happiness in the morning. Because you've received him, and you've received eternal life. And you've been born from darkness into light. Into the eternal life of the Lord Jesus himself. Never regret it. I've never met a Christian yet who's sorry to ever become a Christian. Never. There are thousands of them. What they've been sorry about is the years they've wasted on themselves. That's what they've been sorry about. But you see, isn't that joyous? This is the Lord Jesus, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For verse 5 says, for we preach not ourselves. You don't have to think of a speaker. We're just a mouthpiece. That's all. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. What? The Lord, please. Isn't that great? Not just Jesus. Sorry for these Jesusites. They've got a lot to learn. If that's as far as they've got, no wonder they can't live very long. Of course not. They're blown over with any bit of stuff that comes along. That's not the way to live. The way to live is to have Christ Jesus, the Lord, in charge. And you'll understand him. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Just his mouthpiece. That's all. Just his channel through whom he's pleased to operate and speak and move. And so, we must move on. But we have verse 7, but we have this treasure, a treasure of the glorious life of Christ in earthen vessels. Well, that means our body. So they came from earth. Earthen containers, if you like. Not a jug or a saucepan or anything like that, but a human being. A vessel containing the life of Christ. That's what that is. This is the treasure. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's of God. It comes from God. And God, see, is the Holy Spirit lives within you, the life of Christ himself, being our very life. The Holy Spirit takes of the life of Christ and makes it operative and real to the Christian who's available to you. Who says, Lord, not what I want, but what you want. Over to you, Lord. Thank you so much. That's what gives the Holy Spirit the green light, so to speak, to operate through us. And that's what revival is. That's simply a letting Christ, letting him loose in our lives. And it's thrilling. We don't know what he's going to do. If we don't get in his way, that's the point. So, we've got this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power is of God and not of us. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, not the death, see, the death is the act. 1900 years ago on Calvary's cross. But the dying is the attitude, the way he lives, dying to his own will. He never wished to have his own will. He said so. He said, not my will, Father, but thine be done. And he said that all through his life, and he acted that way. And that's tremendous. That's the dying. Dying to yourself. And the Lord says, I want that to be bearing about in your body, Christian. Can't you live like that? Of course we can, in the power of the Holy Spirit, if we're willing. So we're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. But that's only the negative side. You don't stop there. That's the negative side. Now the positive side is that the life also of Jesus, look at this, might be made manifest, might be demonstrated in our body. That's the positive side. The life of the Lord Jesus himself being our life. And you know, it could be, as I said before, it could be possible that we could be a Christian on our way to heaven tonight, but we've never made Christ our life yet. Never handed yourself back to him again. If you could tonight, before you sleep, make it a transaction. If you've never done it before, and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm sorry I've been so long." It's like that dear fellow at the last meeting we had in Vancouver. We had a lovely meeting there at a Sunday morning. You see, they don't always break bread at 11 o'clock Sunday morning around the world. You do it, it's a sort of rather a tradition, but you can have it any time you like, you know. And they happened to have it in the evening where I was, at 7 o'clock at night for the Christians. So they make the 11 o'clock meeting an open meeting for all to come, and particularly young people. We had a massive crowd of about 150 young people at this gospel chapel over there. And they asked me, and I said to them, I said, "What about this crowd?" I said, "Any unconverted folks come along?" "Oh," they said, "stacks of them, brother, preach the gospel." They said, "This is not Sunday morning, we're not breaking bread now." I said, "No, I understand that, that's tonight at 7 o'clock. So they heard a little message, and at the end of the meeting, I had the joy of just saying, "Well, there could be some here tonight who have received Christ. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, fine. But have you ever given your life to the Lord? Is he using it? Are there any signs of life operating through you?" I said, "If anyone would like a little chat like this, I'll be glad to speak to anybody." Afterwards, I said, "There's a front seat empty. There's nearly all around the world, there's always front seats empty." I don't know what's wrong with them. They must have money on them. But then again, there's one of them, yeah. Not too many here, because you love the Lord very much. That's great. But you see, there it is. And this front seat was empty. No sooner had I said that, we haven't even had the closing hymn. Up from the very back, just a fine young fellow, perhaps 25 or 26 years of age, walked straight up the aisle to the front seat. I said, "Thank you, brother." I said, "Lovely, I'll see you afterwards." So we had our closing hymn and prayer. Sat down with him afterwards, folks were starting to go out. I said, "What brought you up here?" "I want to hear what was going on." It takes a bit of courage to get out of your seat and walk to 150 people and sit there, you know, and do it for fun. He said, "Mr. Kank," he said, "I want to tell you," he said, "over the years," and he said, "I've been a Christian a number of years," he said, "I couldn't really find out what was wrong with my life. I was nearly giving the game away," he said, "getting fed up. Because it was a sort of religion to me and I wasn't getting anywhere. Never led a soul to Christ." He said, "I'd hardly know how to talk about the Lord to anybody." I said, "Is that so?" He said, "You hit me right between the eyes tonight." I said, "Not me. You mean the Spirit of God, perhaps, not me." Well, he said, "For the message has anyway." He said, "I'd never remember ever giving my life back to the Lord Jesus. And he owns it. And all these years I've been trying to work for him, preach my heart out for him. Nothing's happened." And he said, "Tonight I want to do it right now before you go back to Australia." Oh, I was just thrilled. I said, "Brother, look, it's worth coming to Canada just to meet you, apart from your lovely seniors." And so there it was. We both knelt down there while all the people went out of the hall. And he gave his life to the Lord Jesus. We had some prayers. Oh, it was really good. He nearly shook my hand off. I put up with that, I tell you. But you see, there was the Lord Jesus in operation in that fellow's life, giving himself back to the Lord. He knew he should have done it. And it perhaps wasn't his fault. The gospel wasn't preached properly. When you come to Christ, you receive Christ and you give yourself to him. That should be the act. And that's where he should be converted. That's what the Apostle Paul did. When he got converted on the road, probably the Lord couldn't find anybody to preach the message to him, so he did it himself. And he did it properly. How do I know? Because I know by the language that Saul of Tarsus used. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" See? That's conversion. That's not just getting a passport to heaven. "I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven." Of course, any fool wants to dodge hell and go to heaven. But you see, the Lord does his work properly when he does it, and that's what he wants us to do through the message. And that's what that dear young fellow in Vancouver, and I don't know what the Lord will do with that fellow, but if he remembers that and lives in the light of, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Oh, it's brilliant. You know, what the potential is sitting here this evening for any of you lives who are willing to say, "Lord, that's what I want." And I hope we do. I hope I want the same. It's thrilling to see the Lord at work, and he will do it in all kinds of ways. We get letters sometimes, thrills us, sometimes months, sometimes years before. We never heard of so-and-so. I heard of one a little while ago, went to a Bible study not very far from here, doesn't matter where it was. And we were going to speak, and a friend of mine, ringing up some friends, said, "Would you come up to a message?" The chapter, "Who's speaking?" And he said, "Oh, you wouldn't know." And he said, "A friend of mine, he's just coming through." And he said, "No mind, who is it?" And he told him the name. He said, "What's the name again?" He told him, couldn't catch it, of course. Probably thought so. But it rang a bell. Rang a bell. Do you know it rang a bell? 15 years ago, I was in his home in Elizabeth. And that fellow got converted that night. And he never seen me from that day to this, and I never knew. Because he never even told me. But he told the Lord, he got right to the Lord. And here he is up in another town now. And he said, "Christ, is that fellow still on the go? I better go and hear the message." So he came along with his ears back. And you know he's been in touch with us ever since. Oh, we send him text messages now. Laugh them up. So there's a dear fellow who's going on with the Lord. Gave his life to the Lord. Got properly converted. Well, that's what the Lord wants. And so here we are in verse 11, 2 Corinthians 4:11. therefore we which live, I say, not these folks who are just about going to heaven, living I'm talking about, Christ in charge. Isn't that great? We which live are always delivered unto death, of course. We need to die physically if the Lord wants that, and it might come yet too. But we're willing to be delivered unto death in every situation. Not what I want, Lord, but what you want. That's dying to yourself. Being delivered, being willing to be delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, demonstrated in our mortal flesh. And that's what we're here for. That's what the image of God in the Christian is for. That we might reflect something of his lovely character, the Lord is, in a perfectly natural way, and it may be in a way that we don't even know ourselves. Thank God for that. Because if you start to know you're being used, the old nature pops his head up and says, you're a tricky fella, you know. That's just when you're not. See, that's just the point. But the Lord uses when we don't know. What a good job we don't know. That we might manifest the life of Christ. Fine. Well, we've nearly finished. Now we come to the last verse in the previous chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, this is Christians, please, and this is not a special gift given to anyone in the church. This is all Christians called in here. We all, with open face, that means with nothing between us. This is a secret. As I talked about it, just like that broken bridge on the River Derwent there, when there's a smash in the bridge there, no good, useless until it's repaired. When you and I have something between, or someone, oh, you can have an idol, and it can be a human being. You can idolize a person who even perhaps led you to Christ, or any marvelous Christian that you know, and you sort of go and listen to them every time they preach. Why, before you know where you are, you're worshipping them. It's a fact. Don't get idols like that. Oh, we can have idolatry in our lives as easy as anything. An idol is anything or anyone that comes between you and the Lord, and me and the Lord. That's idolatry. You don't have to go to heathen countries to talk about worshipping idols. They're all over the place. Some people worship the platform, dying to be up there, everybody hanging on every word they give. That's idolatry. Rubbish. And so it's we all with open face, nothing between, beholding as in a glass. Not a very good translation, but it literally means looking at like a looking glass. That's what it means. That beholding means looking at, but it means reflecting like a mirror. As in a glass. What? The glory of the Lord. Looking at him? Yes, of course. Because the Bible teaches we're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's where our gaze should be. He not only lives within, but he lives in the glory. And our eyes want to be unto him. So we're beholding, reflecting like a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We're changed. Oh my, isn't this great? And this goes on. We're changed radically from death into life when we become a Christian. But having become a Christian, we want to go on being changed. What's this? This is present continuous tense. Are changed, present tense. Into what? The same image. Now we talked about three images. Adam, Christ, and the Christian, or the church if you like. We are, when we're looking at him, and when we're reflecting him, like the moon was, we saw there, and like that latent day silver is reflecting what it was given. So you and I, having the life of Christ within us, we want his life to be in charge, so that we'll be reflecting the same image. From glory to glory, that means going on. And the glory is that which pertains to Christ, his perfection, his attraction. Oh, my, it's the attractiveness of the Lord Jesus that wants to be seen in the Christian. That's what will draw people. Not just your and my personality, but the attractiveness of the Lord Jesus shining out through you in an unconscious way. That'll draw people to him. And they see the rotten, poverty-stricken lives that they're living without Christ in the world. So it's been changed into the same image from glory to glory. Even how? As by the Spirit of Jesus? No. The Spirit of the Lord. Got that? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who takes of the Lordship of Jesus Christ and operates through us. That's what counts. Now, there's the image that you and I are to be bearing. Now, how's our looking glass? How's our mirror? Is it dirty with all sorts of rubbish of self-effort? Well, if it is, it's about time it was cleaned up. And a little time around the word like this can do it. Because this word is like this, the washing of water by the word, you see. And this will wash our mirrors clean, so that we have to give a more true reflection of Christ. So we finish then with the first verse of the next chapter. We close with this, verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, what's therefore? Well, it's therefore this reason that we are to bear the image of the Lord Jesus. And having borne his image, what happens? Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, what ministry? The ministry of reflecting Christ in an unconscious way, by being available to him, not doing for him, but simply being his channel. Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Is that right? And when we faint, what happens? Well, you lean back on nothing when you faint. Like I saw a dear lady the other day, hit her head rather bad because she just went out to us while she was talking to us. Just unconscious, all of a sudden, fell back. Well, you see, the devil can cause us, if we get our eyes off the Lord, onto self-effort, all these sort of things, it'll break your heart, and you'll be broken-hearted, and you'll faint by the wayside. And you know, Christians are falling by the wayside all over the place. And let us beware that we're not the next one. Don't let us put our heads in the air and say, oh, you're not me. Oh, yes, you and me. Let us beware. Any man thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And how are we going to be delivered from fainting? By keeping this ministry before us. The ministry of reflecting Christ, the image of the Lord Jesus, shining to keep our eyes on him. Therefore, we have this ministry. As we have received mercy, we faint not. Well, we can't go on. But there it is, briefly. And I want to close by reading you something which is full of lovely teaching. And it puts it most beautifully, better than I have done. And it won't take a moment or two to read to you before I close in prayer. And I'm sorry for tapes that wag their heads and finish. Well, you've missed this, but never mind. You can at least get some duplicated copies of this. But this is a lovely two verses, which was composed by a girl, Bonnie Hayne, in America. And I'll read you the last piece first. This poem was written soon after Bonnie's conversion. Oh, I'm glad it said that. Not when Bonnie was born again. Converted. You listen to it. She had been frustrated, miserable, and tried to take her life. Like many who read in the paper, take their lives. They reckon there's nothing down here worth having. And there isn't compared to Christ, but they've never found him. Missed the bus. And here she very nearly took her life, but was spared. She found Christ. And the poem describes the change in her life and attitude. And doesn't it? Then it gives us a glorious quotation from John 10:10. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly. Life, that's the first thing. Now listen to the two verses. Beautifully written. It's called Discovering Christ in Me. Oh my, if we can discover this as Christians tonight, it'll be a great discovery. Discovering daily who God really is. Thanking him daily, he's mine and I'm his. Discovering daily God's great love for me. Such mercy, forgiveness, amazingly free. Discovering daily that God really cares. Discovering daily he does answer prayers. Discovering daily what grace really means. Unmerited favor beyond all my dreams. Discovering daily God speaking to me through his holy word. Once blind, now I see. Discovering each day that I live, that all that I need he freely will give. Discovering daily Christ working through me. Got it? Accomplishing daily what never could be. Discovering daily I can't, but he can. Thanking him daily for my place in his plan. Isn't that lovely? Discovering daily how real life can be when I'm living in Christ and he's living in me. Discovering daily a song in my heart with anticipation for each day to start. Delighting and basking in love so divine, secure in the knowledge I'm his and he's mine. Besides mere contentment, excitement I see, a daily adventure, Christ living in me. Well, that's not good theology, I don't know what it is. Now I'll leave that with someone here. I think it'd be nice to leave it with Tony. And whenever you like, or whatever you'd like to do, make a copy of it. Just to say copyright, thank the Lord for that. You can make copies of it and keep it and pass it on and read it occasionally. It'll do your soul good. Now that's what we've been talking about tonight. Christ living, not only for us, dying on the cross and living in us, but living through us for him. So we'll just close with a word of prayer and our time will be finished. Thank you. So, Lord Jesus, we do praise and thank you for having it fixed in the program and plan of each of our lives, at least, to be here tonight to meet thee, Lord Jesus, and to meet thee and to see thee in action through each of thy dear people gathered here. Lord Jesus, we thank thee that thou dost feed our appetites, thou dost just satisfy our souls when we come to thy word and we discover through the Holy Spirit the wonderful discoveries that Christ not only died for me, but lived in me and was delighted to work and live through me. Mm-hmm.